I really want to focus on this story for a moment and extrapolate a good sermon out of it. But it says in verse number 8, what it says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. So we have a story here where the children of Israel, they're thirsty, they're complaining, and we see Moses and Aaron are commanded of the Lord to give them drink. They've gone to the Lord, they've asked the Lord, you know, how are they going to resolve this issue, this problem, where the children of Israel are thirsty, they're needing something to drink, and God tells them very specifically here that he's supposed to take his rod, and notice that him and Aaron, they're supposed to speak unto the rock before the eyes of the people. So it's not even in private, this is in public. They're basically speaking to this rock in front of everyone. And notice the rock is somehow going to give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts to drink. So God wants them to perform a very specific miracle. And this miracle has to do with bringing, you know, literal water out of a literal rock, and that's how he's going to satisfy their thirst. Notice verse number 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, in just a cursory reading of this, or just a quick glance through this, or maybe your first time through this, you may not catch all the things that are happening, but let's first analyze this. Did Moses do exactly as the Lord commanded him? The answer is no, because what did God tell him to do? God told him to speak to the rock, and then the rock would bring forth abundantly. What did Moses do? Moses said, must we fetch you water out of this rock, and then he smote the rock twice. He just smotes the rock, and then water gushes out of the rock. Now, just from a carnal perspective, you're like, this is weird. But you know, all of this actually has spiritual significance, and there's a very important reason why all of this is happening. And I want to teach you that, and then I want to kind of get into my sermon. But look what it says in verse number 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So notice, God was upset with them. God was displeased with Aaron and Moses. He said, you didn't believe me. Okay? Now, here's the thing. This is a very difficult story to analyze or maybe to get the first time, but I think when you slow down and you just kind of understand all the elements that are at play here, it actually makes perfect sense what's happening in this story. Now, let's read a little bit more, and then I'm going to explain it. Look at verse number 13. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Now, let's back up, okay? Verse number 8, God the Father tells Aaron and Moses to do what? Speak unto the rock. Now, most people understand who's the rock spiritually when we talk about this. That's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay? And so he was supposed, the children of Israel are thirsty. What is that a picture of? They're needing life. Okay, life comes from water. But if it's a spiritual picture, what are we talking about? We're talking about the living waters. Okay, now if you're thirsty for righteousness, if you're thirsty for eternal life, how are you going to get that? Through Jesus Christ. What is it that God wanted Moses to do? He wanted to speak unto the rock, and then the rock would do what? It would give that water. Now, how does someone get saved? They call upon the name of the Lord, they confess Jesus with their mouth, and then what comes brushing forth? Those living waters. Hey, if you ask the Lord for, you know, that living water, he's going to give it to you. But here's the problem. Moses didn't do what? They didn't believe. Okay, they didn't actually do what he said, so they do something completely different. Now, he tells the children of Israel, you rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock for you? Okay, now here's the thing. Moses pictures a lot of things. Moses pictures the law. Yeah. Moses pictures the children of Israel, okay? He pictures them as a whole. Now, what did the children of Israel do to Jesus Christ? They crucified him. They smote him with the rod. Yeah. They smote him twice instead of speaking unto him and receiving eternal life. What did they do? They tried by their own righteousness, by their own effort, to get the water out of the rock, which is a picture of what Moses did by smiting the rock. And what are they doing? They're basically giving the glory unto themselves. Must we fetch the water out for you? But what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to sanctify the Lord, not to sanctify themselves. Because you know what? The law can't save you. Moses can't save you. He was supposed to speak unto the rock, and the rock was just supposed to bring forth abundantly, ultimately signifying what? It's the Lord that saves you. It's Jesus Christ that gives you that salvation. And again, it's supposed to sanctify God. What does sanctify mean? It's to set something apart, right? When you speak unto the rock, and then the rock just brings forth abundantly, you're setting that apart, you're sanctifying it, you're picturing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when you go up and you smite the rock with your staff, it looks like you're doing it. It's like you're willing to justify yourself and get the life for yourself, and you're providing for yourself. But you know what? It takes faith to speak to the rock and just let the water gush out by faith. And that's the same with salvation. What do people constantly want to do? They want to get the water of living life out with their rod. They want to go and smote the rod and smote Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's what work salvation looks like today, is trying to smite Jesus Christ with a rod. You know what? Salvation by faith is just speaking and letting God do the work, and God opens abundantly, and God gives you that water. So, you know, in this story, when we read it, it just seems like, why is God so angry that he just hit a rock? You know, it's like, but it's the spiritual picture that we have here. It's the fact that he's disobeying the gospel. It's the fact that he's illustrating how you can't get saved by works. And it's really desecrating what Jesus Christ did for him. And it's not sanctifying the Lord. And because of all those spiritual pictures, God is now going to punish Aaron and Moses severely for their transgression. Now, I like this too, because, you know, when you talk about the law, what the law could not do, Jesus did, right? And obviously, God still performs the miracle. Through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we get life. And even through the smoting of the rock, they still got the waters. Even through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we get those living waters. But go to verse 23. Verse 23, I wanted to explain that section of Scripture for a quick moment. And then I want to really get in the meat of my sermon. But we see that Aaron and Moses are going to be punished. Look at verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. Notice this, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So notice what he says to Aaron. He says, you rebelled at my word. And therefore, he's not going to enter into the promised land. He doesn't get to go. Verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Now, what do we see in this story? We see Aaron is the first one punished, but Moses has the same fate. What happens to Aaron? Because he rebelled, he ends up being replaced. Because he rebelled, he ends up getting replaced by Eleazar. And the title of my sermon this evening is this: Rebellion Leads to Replacement. Rebellion leads to replacement. When you rebel against the Lord, when you rebel against his commandments, then he'll replace you. And if you don't want to be replaced, you know what you need to do? Obey. You need to obey God's word. And now this applies to every area of your life. If you want to be replaced in some area, you know what? Rebel. And sometimes your punishment may not be immediate. You know what? If you continually stay in a state of rebellion, you will eventually be replaced. And that's why it's important to obey and to follow all of God's commandments. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 32 for a moment. And notice what happens there. And he's stripped of his privilege. You know, being the top priest, I mean, being the high priest is of great honor. That is of great respect. And Aaron loses it. Why? From rebellion. And because of rebellion, no, there is no position in which cannot be taken away from you. There is no spot that God says, oh, because you're in that spot, you can't be replaced. No, if God will replace the high priest, he'll replace any position. And you know what? That goes for pastors too. You know, just because someone's a pastor doesn't mean that God won't replace them. God could strip that person of his position. And you know what? Rebellion leads to replacement. That's why it's important to follow all of God's commandments in every area of life where you find yourself. You know, even just being a lowly soul winner, if you're just going to constantly rebel against the Lord, you might get replaced. And we see that Aaron is replaced with Eleazar. And this is a common theme throughout the Bible. Even Moses himself is going to be replaced. Look at Deuteronomy 32 and look at verse 48. The Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. So Moses himself, one of the greatest prophets of the entire Bible, doesn't get to enter into the promised land. Now, obviously it's because he rebelled. Obviously it's because he transgressed, but it also gives us that spiritual picture that no man through the law will ever enter the promised land. It's only through faith. You know, it's never by the righteousness of the law. It's by the righteousness which is of faith, which speaketh on another wise, right? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus. That's how you get saved, not by following the commandments. And so it's a picture of what the law could not do. So who's Moses going to be replaced with? Joshua. And what is Joshua? A picture of Jesus Christ and leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And we get a lot of those spiritual pictures. But why is Moses replaced? Because of rebellion. And he's replaced with Joshua specifically. And Jesus, and what's interesting about this is Moses also prophesies about the children of Israel themselves. Go back to chapter 31 and look at verse number 25. Chapter 31, verse 25. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of the tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So Moses, he tells the children of Israel, look, you guys are rebellious. You guys are stiff-necked. And when I'm gone, it's going to be worse. After I depart, I mean, you guys are going to corrupt yourselves even more. You're going to be more rebellious. And when you study the law, God even makes provision and says, hey, when you set up a king, this is what you need to do. And hey, whenever you rebel, I'm going to make a new covenant with you guys. And then I'm eventually giving you a new prophet. So he's already telling them they're going to fail and they're going to basically rebel. And because of that, they're going to be severely punished. But ultimately, this is also what's going to happen. They're going to be replaced. The children of Israel will be replaced. It sounds like you believe in replacement theology, Pastor Shelley. The answer is yes. You know who the children of Israel were replaced with? Christians. You know what's interesting about the Bible? Is the Old Testament is written in Hebrew for the most part, right? But then the whole New Testament's written in what? Greek. You know why I did that? Because he replaced the people. It's no longer to the Hebrew-speaking people. It's to the Greek-speaking people. Yet somehow people won't believe in replacement theology. How did the whole New Testament get written in a completely different language? It's because they were replaced. And they were replaced with the common Gentile who spoke Greek. Because they were the ones that received Christ. They're the ones that carry the torch. And you know what? It's not a shocker to me that the most preserved Bible we have today is in English, because guess who carries forth the Word of God? English speakers. I mean, show me what other country is really championing the gospel today. Mexico? African countries? India? North Korea? Japan? I mean, it makes sense that we have a King James Bible today, because obviously that's who God is using. That's who's choosing. But you know what? Rebellion leads to replacement. And we could be replaced. And just like these other nations, they could be greatly used by God. But you know what? When you don't serve the Lord, whenever you rebel against the Lord, He will replace you. He will use someone else. That's why it's important to follow His commandments. And the Jews were replaced because they weren't getting the job done. All day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I mean, He just kept trying to use them, kept trying to be long-suffering, kept trying to give them grace. But you know what? At the end of the day, He just counted them all in unbelief and just replaced them all and just allowed the Gentiles to receive the gospel. He even destroyed His entire Jerusalem, His precious little city. You know, He just wiped it off the face of the map. Why? Because of rebellion. He did it in the Old Testament. He did it in the New Testament. And there's no new thing under the sun. God will continue to do this to people. And you know, what's interesting to me is this. Moses is preaching to people and telling them that they're going to rebel. And you can see this. You know, there's people that come to church. There's people that come into your lives. And you can tell the only reason they're in church is because someone is dragging them there. You've been to church and you see the teenager. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about the Lord. He's just there because mom and dad are dragging him there. And as soon as mom and dad stop dragging him there, you know and I know he's not going to serve God. And it's like Moses is sitting here looking at the people and he's like, you guys are not going to serve the Lord. I can already tell. Like as soon as I'm gone, as soon as the cat's away, the mice will play. And he's just realizing that they're not going to serve the Lord. And you know what? They're going to end up being replaced. And you know what? You got to be in church because you want to be in church. Because when you're not, eventually you might just get replaced. Now, go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to show you another story here. Here's another reason that Moses, you know, when we think about Moses, we think about Aaron, why did they do what they did? Well, here's what they did. They wanted the credit for the work in which they were going to do. Instead of sanctifying the Lord and blessing the Lord and just speaking, let it come out, must we fetch this water out for you? And that little bit of pride leads to what? Rebellion. Because they want the recognition. They want the acknowledgement. Isn't that a works-based salvation? Well, you know, I don't want just, you can't tell me that these gangbangers are going to go to heaven if they confess Christ. And it's like, why not? You know why they say that? Because they think they're better than them. Well, I've been living this really separated life. I only drink alcohol every other day, you know. I'm only a derelict most of the time, you know. But what about those people that are derelicts all the time, you know? It's like they think they can find somebody worse than them, and it's like, dude, you're already on a really low bar here, okay? We found you in the ghetto, all right? It wasn't like you were just living this ultra-separated Christian life already, okay? We didn't find you already serving God at the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. You don't even know what church is. You don't even know what a hymnal is. You don't even have a Bible. And you're going to tell me that you're so holy and righteous? Yet that's that pride that creeps into a lot of people's heart and stops them from trusting Jesus Christ. And you know what? Pride can creep into all of our hearts, not just for salvation. And you know what pride does? It leads to rebellion. You start thinking that you're better than you really are. And because of that, you start rebelling against the Lord. You know, when the God tells you to do one thing, you think, ah, I think better than that. No, I don't need to do that. No, I'm good. I'll do it my own way. Or you want the credit, or you want someone to recognize you. But you know what? When you start lifting up yourself, God will start replacing you. You need to continually give the honor and glory to God and to sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people, not to sanctify yourself, not to lift yourself up, not to elevate your ideas above God's ideas. You know, a truly humble person will look at the Bible and say, well, I disagree. That must be right. They're not going to say, well, I disagree. Let me tell you what I think the Bible says. Let me tell you what it means. No, that's pride. And when you start sanctifying yourself and lifting up yourself and smoting the rock, you know what? You're going to get replaced. You got to keep elevating the rock and speaking to the rock humbly and graciously and asking for it to give you life and it to open up unto you. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, we have a story of another guy who got lifted up with pride, King Saul. And because of his pride, what happens? Rebellion. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now God's commandment's clear here. Kill them all, wipe them out. And you know, this is hundreds of years later. So notice what God still remembers. God still cares. God still wants Amalek to be destroyed. And he's telling Saul, you know what? You need to follow my voice. You need to destroy these people. It's time to wipe them out. So the commandment's clear. Saul understands. Verse number 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So notice they do that which is right in their own eyes. Well, let's save Joe Biden, and then let's just save all of his money. Let's save all of his houses, and all his goods, and all his cars. But, you know, all the stuff that's just trash, like Kamala, we'll burn that, you know. We'll get rid of that, dirty whore or whatever. But you know what? They're going to save the most wicked person, Agag, and then they're going to also save all the stuff that's good. Why? Because that's what they think. But you know what? You need to humble yourself and say, if God said destroy it all, destroy it all. Don't take that cursed thing into your tent. Don't take their goods. God has the cattle of a thousand hills. He doesn't need their money. And you don't need their money. You need to follow God's commandments. Now, look at verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. Now this is quick. Saul, I mean, he's little in his own sight. He becomes king. He's winning the king's battles. He's fighting for the Lord. And then he fulfills like 95% of God's commandment here. I mean, he killed virtually everything, but he spared a little bit, right? They didn't do all of God's commandment. They followed most of God's commandment, but just that little bit of rebellion, just that little bit of not following God's commandment. And you know what? God says, I'm sad that I even made Saul king. And guess what God's going to do? He's going to replace him. He's going to take him out. Verse number 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. So now Samuel, goes to Saul and he tells him that he's broken the Lord's commandment and that he's done wrong. But Saul argues with him. Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Now, I believe that both Moses and Aaron and Saul basically have the same problem here. What is the problem? That they're basically, the people are provoking them to sin. Why? Well, the people are making Moses and Aaron so angry and they're so tired of having to cater to them that they want to go ahead and get the credit, so they go ahead and smote the rod twice. But it's those people's rebellion and their bad attitude that kind of caused them with their anger to make bad decisions. And with Saul, the people are putting pressure on him to what? Not kill that which is good, not destroy all the things that are going to give them riches. And so because of that pressure, he kind of succumbs and he allows them to not destroy everything. But in both these situations, they're weak leaders and they rebel against the Lord. It's a weakness in their leadership. Now, obviously, Moses is a great leader in whole, but in that part, he was a weak leader. He did not obey the voice of the Lord. He rebelled against the Lord. He didn't sanctify the Lord. And you know what? If everyone in the church is against me, but the Bible's on my side, I better obey the Bible. Because you know what? The goal is not to see what everybody thinks and believes. It's what God said. And even if it's not pleasant, even if it's not good in your eyes, even if it's not something that's comely, Well, why do we have to destroy the infants and the sucklings and all the good stuff and all the money? That's because God said to. And you know what? That's an important role in any position of leadership, is to obey God's voice, not the underlings, not to see what people like and what people want. Why? Because that rebellion can lead to something, replacement. And Saul is going to end up being replaced. Why? Because he rebelled against the Lord. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now this is incredible, because in our eyes, this is such a minor trespass. But notice, God does not look at it as a minor trespass. You know what that tells me? Every one of God's commandments are important. Don't overlook the little ones. Don't overlook. You know what? God looks at every sin and transgression as rebellion. And he says rebellion is like witchcraft. Witchcraft seems pretty intense. I mean, if you're going to say, like, what's a really evil sin? Witchcraft. You know, consulting with familiar spirits, with devilish spirits. But he says any rebellion is like that. And he says stubbornness. I mean, this is just, you know, as iniquity or idolatry specifically. You know, as grievous as it would be to us to watch someone in our church bow down to a graven image and worship it, that's just stubbornness. You know, and stubbornness is frustrating. It's really frustrating when someone just digs in on false doctrine. They dig in on their sin and their backslidden nature. They won't be corrected by the word of the Lord. You know, it's one of the most frustrating things. And fortunately for me, you know, when it comes to people in this room, that's usually not as common of occurrence, but you know, with family members, with friends, you could just show them something all day long and they're just like, no, I don't believe it. You know, it's like trying to argue with the left about election fraud or something. It's just like, no, I didn't see it, no. You know, it's like, here they are on videotape pulling out ballots underneath tables. No, they didn't. Where is the video? You're like, here's the video. It's like, I didn't see it. Watch it again. And they're like, no. And you're like, it's just so frustrating. You know what? You can't reason with someone that's unreasonable. You can't logic with someone that's illogical. You can't show truth to someone that only loves lies. And at the end of the day, God looks at our rebellion and says, I can't work with that. And I wish Republicans would realize, you can't work with Democrats. It's not like, well, we just need to work together. There is no working together. You don't negotiate with terrorists. And at the end of the day, God does not want to work with someone that won't work with him. When you just say, you know what, I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to do it. That's not pleasant to me. I don't want to work that way. And then when he just point blank says, look, you've obeyed you've disobeyed me. And Saul's like, no, I haven't. And you know what? You'll show people like clear commandments in the Bible. And they're like, nope, I don't believe that. Nope, I don't agree with that. That's a wicked heart. And you know what? That can lead to replacement. Rebellion leads to replacement. That's not the heart. Look, David and King Saul, when you really compare these two men, this is what you have to understand. David's sins are arguably much more grievous. I mean, if you were to say, hey, he didn't kill a really wicked person, okay, that's a sin, right? Or laying with a woman, committing adultery, and killing her husband, way worse. You know, when David is confronted about a sin, he immediately is like, yeah, I've sinned. What does Saul do? Oh, I didn't do it. No, I didn't sin. Notice a very sharp difference in their attitude. And why? That's that rebellion. Rebellion. And you know what? It's stubbornness, it's iniquity, and it's not fixable in many cases. And so that's why it's important in our hearts that we don't have a rebellious spirit. And in fact, when we sin, we immediately take ownership for it. We try to correct it. We try to fix it. You know, if I work with people, it doesn't bother me that they make mistakes. You know what makes me upset is when someone can be proven that they made a mistake and they just deny it. No, I didn't do that. No, that's not what happened. That's not what I meant. When I said nobody burns in hell, that's not what I meant. It's like, that's just stubbornness. Why wouldn't you just say, oh, that was wrong? Obviously, that's wicked. You know, why don't you preach against yourself for preaching so much heresy? Oh, because you're rebellious. And you know what that rebellious spirit will do? It'll lead to your replacement. Go to verse 24 and look at this. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned. So finally he admits it. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So he knew the whole time. He was just lying at first. And he's like, you know what? I'll just admit I feared the people. I was afraid. I didn't want to go against them. Because why? He's a weak leader. Verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Man, that had to sting. He just, it's completely ripped away. And you know what? Too little, too late for Saul. Too little, too late, and it's going to be replaced with David. And it's going to eat him up for the rest of his life. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Notice the rebellion leads to replacement. We have King David come in, and David takes over, and David's anointed king, and David replaces King Saul. Why? Because of Saul's rebellion. And we need to take this application into our own lives. You know, in any area of your life, if you want to get replaced at work, rebel against your boss. Go against your boss. Don't take ownership of the faults with your boss. You know what? You'll get replaced. You know, in every area of your life, you have to be careful that you obey, and that when you don't obey, that guess what? You take ownership, and you take responsibility. And you know what? If you do it too late, you may have already been replaced. That's why it's important how you handle yourself. And you know what? He lost out on that privilege. He's no longer going to be a king blessed by God. That's off the table. You know, you can make life-altering decisions. You can make a mistake. You can make some kind of a problem for yourself where there's a life-altering consequence to that decision. And that's why it's important to keep yourself pure. That's why it's important to obey the voice of the Lord. That's why it's important to do all of his commandments so that you can receive the maximum amount of blessing for your life. I bet Moses wanted to go in the promised land. You really think he wants to wander there for 40 years in the wilderness and still not to get in? I bet that hurt. I bet that was frustrating to not make it in to the promised land after 40 years. Most of you in here aren't even 40 years old. He wandered for 40 whole years as an old man through the wilderness with a bunch of stubborn, stiff-necked, complaining, unthankful, ungrateful, millions of people. It's just like, that had to be terrible. You know what? They got the better of him at the end. And he rebelled, and he ended up transgressing the Lord himself, and he doesn't get to enter in. And so that's why it's important, no matter what your comrades are doing, no matter what your brethren are doing, you serve the Lord. Because your rebellion can lead to a replacement. Matthew 21, look at verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So Jesus gives them a parable. And what is it? They rebel. What do you think they're going to say? Destroy and replace, right? What does it say? They say to him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. So notice what happened. Rebellion leads to replacement. And any normal, rational person would agree with this. Even the blind Pharisees, even the blind Jews understood this. They say, man, someone just constantly rebelling against you, you're going to wipe them out and replace them. The problem was they were preaching against themselves. The problem is that was the Jews, because all the servants were all the prophets, and then the son was Jesus Christ. And notice God the Father was not pleased that they were not rendering him the fruits of his vineyard. He says in verse 42, Jesus saying to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know what? They needed the word of God to break their spirit, to break their heart of all their wickedness and say, you know what? You need to trust in Christ. But you know what? If they refuse that, it'll just crush them. It'll just destroy them. And notice that the kingdom of God was taken from them and given to another nation. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Going to heaven. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They were the light to lighten the Gentiles, but because they weren't bringing forth fruit, it was taken from the physical Jews, and it was given unto spiritual Jews, a spiritual nation, and they are the ones bringing forth the fruits. But you know what? As long as we keep doing that, God will keep using us, but if we stop, he'll replace us. If he can break off the natural branches, how much more the grafted in ones? He can break off those grafted in ones as just as easily. That's why it's important. The thing that preserves our nation is those that preach the gospel. Because God is going to just wipe out nations and do all kinds of things over and over again at his will as he sees fit. And you know what? Rebellion will lead to replacement. And I know what most people in this room probably think that the United States is Babylon. But you know what? That's not set in stone. That's not written in the Bible. And if America just rebels against the Lord, he might come in 100 years and America might not even be a nation. You know what would preserve you and me? Following God's commandments, obeying his voice, bringing forth the fruit. But rebellion will lead to replacement. And if America as a whole just rejects God and hates God and rebels against the Lord, he'll say, you know what? I'll take that from you. I'll give it to Jamaica. I'll give it to Mexico. I'll give it to Morocco. Because you know what? There's nothing stopping the Lord from giving the gospel to a nation that's bringing forth the fruit thereof. You know what? And the nations that rebel against the Lord will be replaced. You mark my words. I bet King Saul thought, oh, I'm tough stuff. You know what? You're going to be replaced by someone better than you. Oh, we're the best nation. There could be someone better than us. They're replaced with the Russians, you know. It's hard to believe. But I'm just saying, he could. Now, let's give you a couple examples of this. Go to Acts chapter 1. I'll give you a few more quick examples. And I believe I've already proven my point, but we talked about him in the morning. But here's another person that rebelled and got replaced, Judas. Why? Because he wasn't the superstar apostle. Because he was a rebellious, fake imposter. And because of that, he got replaced. Acts chapter 1, verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, notice this, let another take. So notice he's going to be replaced. And who replaces him? Verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So Judas gets replaced by Matthias. Why? Because rebellion leads to replacement. You know, Hophni and Phinehas are replaced by Samuel. Why? Because they're rebellious. And you know what? Nadab and Abihu, replaced. Anybody that rebels against the Lord will be replaced. And you know what? It might not be tomorrow. You know, Hophni and Phinehas were wicked for a while. But then sudden destruction came upon them. And you know what? Some people think just because they don't get punished right away, that there is no punishment. You know, you can get away with sin for a little bit. You can get away with rebellion for a little while. You know what? If you just stay in that state, just wait for that sudden destruction to come upon you. Yeah. You know, if you take off a candy bar out of the shelf and you walk out of the store, you might not get crushed right away. But then it's going to escalate and you're going to start taking bigger things and bigger things, and eventually you will get crushed. We did, go if you would to Acts chapter 12. We did a little simulation at Pure Words. We were doing this, we went to a shooting range and we were doing some shooting. And then they had this like training where you get to train to like these real life scenarios. And it would be all kinds of different stuff. One of them, somebody was going to the bank and it was like a bank robbery in progress that someone stumbles upon. And the bank robbers, they come out the doors. And, you know, you're supposed to kind of give them some verbal commands, like what they're supposed to do, and then they kind of respond. And the guy that's holding the gun, he's pointing at them. He's in this room, but I won't tell you who it is. He's pointing the gun at these bank robbers, and he tells them, you know, drop the bag of money. And so these bank robbers, they've been caught. There's someone pointing a gun at them. They drop the bag of money, and then he just blows them away. They were surrendering, and he killed them. But you know what? If they hadn't robbed the bank, they wouldn't have got shot anyways. And you know what? Even them trying to do the right thing, they still got killed. telling you what? You know what? Rebellion leads to replacement. So what's the important lesson? Don't think you're going to get away with it. Even when they say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, they still got blasted, you know? You say, this is not a very positive message. Well, let me finish with a positive message, okay? Acts chapter 12. Let's see another guy in the Bible that gets replaced. Acts chapter 12, look at verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. There's a guy named John Mark. He is going on the ministry with Barnabas and Saul. Talk about an awesome position. I mean, you get to be a servant of Saul and Barnabas. This is a great opportunity. You're on the front lines. And look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work, whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So know what? Acts chapter 13 starts off, and it's describing a church that has a lot of ministers. I mean, they've got extra pastors, extra evangelists, extra apostles, and because they have all these extra superstars, they're going to divide and conquer. They're going to say, hey, let's send a couple guys out. You know, the work of the Lord isn't just stuck with us. Let's send out a few guys. And, you know, they pray about it, and the Holy Ghost reveals unto them, send Saul and Barnabas away. I mean, get these guys out there doing the work of the Lord again. So they go. But notice, they didn't go by themselves. Somebody else went with them. Notice who went with them. Verse 5, and they had also John to their minister. So they, on their own accord, took some people with them. But who was sent? Barnabas and Saul. They were the ordained leadership. They were the ordained evangelists. But they just had people going out there to minister unto them and to support them. Meaning what? You know, there's a lot of people behind the scenes of every great man of God. There's always people that are ministering unto them and helping them succeed that you don't always know about, or they get a very nominal mention. But you know, they're very important to the work of the Lord. And you can't serve the Lord by yourself. You need other ministers and servants. What's a minister? Someone who serves them. They serve Barnabas and Saul so that they can do the work of the Lord more effectively and helping. You know, like a deacon. A deacon's not going to be as honorable of a role in the sense that you're not going to have as many people praise you for it. But you know what? Who cares? You really just want the Lord to think that you're doing a good job. And what's the job of a deacon? Just serve people, serve the leadership, serve the church, serve the widows, do that which is right. A very honorable and respectable role. But you know, a lot of people don't want to be a deacon because it's not like deacon Jonathan Shelley. You know, I want pastor. You know, my name's not on the card, right? You know, I'm not up there, and I'm, you know, not everybody's just like, it's not your name in lights or whatever. And it's like, you don't want that anyways, okay? Trust me, it's not worth it. But at the end of the day, you just want God to recognize you. And you know what? John is an important minister to the gospel. He's an important person, and he should realize that his job, even though he may not have had his, you know, been laid hands on or something like that, he's still important to the work of the ministry. But what happens? Verse number 6, and when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? How do you think Paul felt about this guy? Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He's like, I'm going to believe now. I don't want what this guy got. And it says in verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now it's interesting, you know, we don't know exactly why John left. The Bible doesn't say something real explicit, But notice what happens. He goes with the work of them. They're preaching the gospel. They run into this false prophet. He rebukes him sharply. And then immediately John leaves. Now, this is just speculation, but maybe he left because of this circumstance. He says, you know what? I think you should have given him a tract. Why didn't you give Elymas the sorcerer a tract? You know, we're supposed to love everybody. You're not very loving, Paul. And you know what? I've actually heard this from lots of people. There's people, they come to our church, and then they're like, you know what? I don't like your church because I think fags get saved. And they're just like, I don't like how you preach against all these false prophets. I think they're saved and whatever. And it's just like, okay, see ya. We don't know why John left. Maybe he just got tired of the traveling. Maybe he was just homesick. I don't know. But something happened that caused John to just say, see ya. To just leave and to not go back. Now, go if you would to 15. Go to Acts chapter 15. Because of this rebellion, you know what happens? He gets replaced by Paul. Paul doesn't want to use Mark anymore. He doesn't want to use John. Look at verse number 36. So there's a future time where they're going to go out. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So notice the apostle Paul says, well, wait a minute. This guy already bailed on us before. Why would I want to take a minister that's going to bail on me? That's the last thing you want. The last thing you want is to take some guy that's just going to quit on you. And so the apostle Paul says, you know what? I don't want to take this guy. But Barnabas had determined he wants to take him. So notice what happens. It says in verse number 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren in the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So notice what happens. Paul is not willing to take John Mark because he quit on him, because he rebelled. And so he replaces him with Silas. Now, some people would say, well, was that right? Was it right for Paul to not let John Mark go with him? Or, you know, what's basically, how do you determine if that was right or not? Well, I believe based on what Paul writes, that was a good decision for him to make. Okay, and it makes a lot of sense why he would make that decision. And, you know, when you're put in the position of Paul, he has the right to choose whoever he wants. You know, obviously, he should forgive John Mark if he's apologized or if he's asked for forgiveness. He has to, you know, grant him that forgiveness. But that doesn't mean he has to choose him. And you know what? Just because someone is asked for forgiveness does not mean they're going to always be in the same level of trust. They're going to have the same position. You know, King Saul should have just stepped down. And you know what? God could have used him in other ways. God could have allowed him to end his life in a better way than he ended it. But because he stayed rebellious, he had a worse ending. But you know what? When you get replaced, you need to just accept the new position that you're in. And then when you're in that, you can have a good ending. Now, go through to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's how I want to end the sermons. I want to end it with this phrase. Rebellion leads to replacement, but let me say this. Faithfulness leads to restoration. Faithfulness leads to restoration. But here's the thing. John Mark hadn't yet been able to prove himself, okay? So if I'm going back out into the woods, you know I'm going to take Silas. You know what? Silas was a great preacher. Silas was recommended by the brethren. Silas stuck around when everybody left. Silas stayed behind. And you know what? Paul's like, I'm going to pick this guy. If I have to pick between Silas or I have to pick between Mark, Silas. And you know what? You say, was that a right decision? It was. Because guess what? Then Mark goes with Barnabas and then even more work gets done. And I believe that it's the right decision. First of all, because why? Because the Apostle Paul gets to do whatever he wants. So whatever the Apostle Paul decided was going to be right in that scenario. It was right for him to make the decision. And it fits in perfectly with all the instruction he gives under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who should be able to teach others also. Now here's the thing. Silas is a great teacher. Silas is a great preacher. who has not proven to be faithful? John Mark at this point. So why would he then take him when he hasn't even been faithful? He's disregarding his own advice. He's saying, you know what? No, I'm not going to take this guy. He hasn't been faithful. Now, obviously, Barnabas maybe has a different attitude about things, and he wants to repair Mark's reputation and allow him to have a second chance. But you know what? The Apostle Paul, he's the tip of the spear. He can't just be always working on, you know, the guys that have a second chance. He might have a first chance policy, you know. I mean, why? Because he got to be faithful in the ministry, and he doesn't know what this guy's going to do. He doesn't want to go back into jail by himself. And you know, when Paul's in jail in Acts chapter 16, you know who's there with him? Silas. And they're singing praises together. You know what? He doesn't want it to be like, oh, great, John Mark left me again. You know, I wish I had seen that coming. He doesn't know that he's going to be faithful. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And we've already shown yourself to be not faithful. Now you kind of have a little bit of negative. But you know what? Faithfulness leads to restoration. Faithfulness leads to restoration. You know, the Bible says, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So then how can I take that verse? I mean, if the Apostle Paul's thinking about that verse and then thinking about John, he's like, sorry. But you know what? The Bible also says this, a just man falls seven times and riseth up again. And at the end of the day, you don't want to define yourself by one mistake. You define yourself by not getting back up. You define yourself by not continually serving the Lord. You know, we're all going to rebel. We're all going to do things and make mistakes. But you can be fully restored. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So we know exactly why this guy abandoned. He liked the car, the money, the goods. He wanted to, he had the fear of missing out of football. He wanted to watch the Cowboys lose again. And, you know, it was a disappointment. And his departed in the Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, it doesn't say explicitly, but in this context, it even sounds like Titus is perhaps not doing things that are right. Titus is not with the Apostle Paul. Titus is, you know, off. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. But notice this, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So you know what that tells me? Apparently, Mark started getting faithful. Maybe that one time of making that bad mistake made him take his life more seriously and say, you know what? I did that, but I'm not going to do it again. And I'm going to be faithful. And then after he shows himself to be faithful over and over again, now what is the Apostle Paul's opinion of this guy? Hey, bring this guy. Hey, this guy is going to be faithful. Hey, this guy is going to do that which is right. And you know what? That faithfulness leads to what? Restoration. Because we have Mark now restored in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. But in the past, that wasn't the case. And you say, was that right for the Apostle Paul to do? Well, it sounds like it worked out perfectly, didn't it? Maybe that rejection by Paul was the motivation Mark needed to realize, oh, wow, I need to get my act together. Oh, wow, this is serious. Oh, wow, the Apostle Paul now looks at me as someone unreliable because I was unreliable. So you know what? I need to change my life. I need to become faithful so as I'm not replaced in the future. You know, he's going to take his lickings, and then because he does that, he gets right, and notice what happens. Now he has full restoration with the Apostle Paul. Go to 1 John chapter 1, last verse I'll have you look at. You know, you're not going to be measured necessarily by all of your falls. You're going to be measured by how many times you get up. How many times do you get up? You know, and no man of God is perfect. What guy in the Old Testament can you really look at? I mean, there's only a handful that you could even say seem to model a pretty godly life consistently throughout. I mean, they all make mistakes. They all have problems. Moses has severe problems. I mean, Aaron has severe problems. Yet Aaron, at times, is greatly used by God and delays the wrath of God and is a gap, you know, stands in the gap for the children of Israel and is standing between the dead and the living. Yet, you know, he kind of has a rocky road, okay? I mean, all kinds of guys. Abraham, one of the greatest guys in the Bible, makes a lot of mistakes. David makes a lot of mistakes. You know what? You're going to be measured by how you pick yourself up, not by the mistakes that you make. Because we're all going to make mistakes, and if you just continually stay in that rebellious state, you're not willing to take ownership for your actions, you're not willing to correct yourself, rebellion will lead to replacement. You'd rather have this. Faithfulness, though, will lead to restoration. Look at 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, no matter what you did, no matter where you're at, God can still use you. And God wants one thing. God wants us to confess our sins and to forsake our sins so that he can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, no one in this room is perfect, including myself. And what we need to do is we need to constantly seek the Lord for forgiveness. We need to constantly seek for his forgiveness of the sins in our life. Because if we constantly live a rebellious life, he may replace us. He may replace you in your position in ministry. He may replace your position in your family. He may replace your position in your job. He may replace your position in all areas. Hey, he may replace your position in heaven. I don't want that. But we need to constantly confess our sins, and we need to show ourselves faithful unto the Lord so that we can be led to restoration. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for your commandments. Thank you for forgiveness and the grace that you extend towards us. I pray that we would take the commandments of the Lord seriously, that we understand the Bible says fools make a mock at sin, but rather we would take your commandments seriously and soberly, that we would not just have a continual rebellious attitude or perspective on life, but rather we would constantly be humbled by the Word of God, that we would sanctify the Lord in our eyes and in our hearts, and that we would continually try to show ourselves faithful so that you could restore us when we fall. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.